You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find our readings for this morning as we look at the second I am saying of Jesus, I am the light of the world. Now it's a universal experience. Unless you live on the North or South Pole, everyone under the sun experiences night and day, light and shadow. And it's because of that universal experience that we all have of night and day and light and shadow that it's no surprise that we all, in every language, use metaphors in regard to darkness and light. And light always symbolizes what is good. Darkness always symbolizes what is bad, because light comforts us, it guides us, it directs us. Darkness, experienced especially over a length of time, is always unsettling. It's confusing, it's terrifying and uncomfortable, because you can't find your way in the darkness. We need light to expel darkness and allow us to take the next few steps forward. And it's that light that was celebrated every year at the annual Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It went by both names. That's the context for Jesus saying. Every year during the autumn, the Jewish people would have a festival of booths where they would come to Jerusalem and they'd celebrate two things. They'd celebrate the harvest that had come over the summer, and they'd give thanks to God for the summer's harvest. But they'd also remember God's care for their ancestors in the wilderness. And in doing that, they would build booths, or better, tents, for those of us who are more familiar with that language. They would build these things called sukkots, and the sukkots, or tents, were temporary shelters. And they built those because they were told by Moses, when they entered the promised land, they were not to forget those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when the light of God shone before them, guiding them as a pillar of fire by night, and as a cloud by day, a cloud that would rest over the tabernacle when they would settle somewhere. They were to remember how God guided them in the darkness of the wilderness and know that they were a people on the move. They were a people that had to be ready to get up and to go at any moment, and that's why they lived in these tents, and that's why once they had permanent settled homes, they were never to forget those wilderness wanderings. They were never to forget how God guided their ancestors in the darkness of the wilderness. And so they were to celebrate this each year. Now, at that festival of booths, at night, great torches would be lit within the court of the women in the temple. And these torches would illuminate all of Jerusalem, these great, brilliant, bright torches. And those torches were lit in order to remind the people during this festival of booths that they were guided by the light of God, that it was the pillar of fire and the cloud of glory, the light of God come to them that had led them through this wilderness. Well, it's in that context, as the lights are lit during what is called the grand illumination, it is during that moment that Jesus says the words that are before us in John 8:12. It is at that moment in the festival that he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, it's strange what he's saying, but it connects to their festival. It's strange because he is saying something that makes him either a madman or the divine presence among us, because he is saying, "I am God's guiding presence. I am the light that you are celebrating right now." But different than before, it's not just, "I am the light of Israel." It is instead, "I am the light of the world, of the whole world, the light that guides the world in the ways of God." Now that's interesting, because if Jesus is the light, not just of Israel, but of all the world, then we begin to wrestle with what does it mean to have this guiding divine light? Because none of us are wandering in a wilderness. We're all settled in homes, but it sometimes feels like we're not quite home. You know, it feels like we're just not in the promised land yet. That perhaps we're still living in a darkness in which we need the light of God to shine. When I was a teenager, we would often go, me and my friends, my crazy friends, we'd go down to southern Indiana, and around Bedford and Bloomington and even further south, there's a whole mess of caves. Caves that people don't know about. Caves that don't have guided tours. And if you know where they're at, you can find them and you can go into them at your own at your own caution. You're the one doing this, and you are putting your life at threat. Anyone who knows me knows how safety conscious I am, how risk averse I am. So it just shows you how my brain wasn't fully formed at 18, that I was willing to go into the dark, deep recesses of the earth, armed only with a flashlight, not even good caving spelunking gear, but just with a flashlight and a t-shirt and jeans with my friends. And we would go into these caves, we'd spend hours in them. One time we actually stayed overnight. We turned out all the lights, we went to sleep, we got up in the morning, and we kept on caving. We'd take some beef jerky and other things, and we were just crazy. It is amazing I'm alive. I should not be alive. We would do stupid things like go underwater when we'd see possibly that the passage might go through if we went through the water. We just did crazy things. Again, brain not fully formed. I'd never do that now because my brain is fully formed. But we did this, and when we'd turn out the lights, particularly when we stayed all night in a cave, there was a darkness that was absolute, much like my Mammoth Cave experience. A darkness where there's no residual light whatsoever. A darkness that you can feel, that's disorienting, in fact. You almost feel like you're losing balance or losing your place in the world. And it becomes very disturbing and distressing as you're in the darkness. Particularly when you realize in that darkness that you have one sole source of salvation. And that is the flashlight in your hands. Outside of that, you're stuck. You're going to be in that darkness until either someone finds you or you perish. And the interesting thing about a flashlight is a flashlight never shows you a destination. It only shows you the next few steps ahead. And so we'd have our flashlights deep in the heart of a cave, and we couldn't shine to the exit. You could only shine to the next few steps and allow that path to be illuminated, hoping that as you expelled the darkness through your light, you could move forward just a bit. And that's why I believe that this saying of Jesus is so connected to the Feast of Booths and the guiding light of God's pillar of fire and the cloud, because Israel could only see the next few steps. They had not arrived. They weren't where they needed to be, but they knew if they trusted God's guiding light, they could at least make the next few steps forward. And I believe that the reason why Moses commanded this feast to happen is so that the Israelites could always know we haven't arrived. We're not quite there at the promised land. We always need the light of God to illumine the next few steps, because the world can seem like a very dark cave, like an endless tunnel that is terrifying without a light. But if we follow the light, then the darkness is expelled and a way forward is allowed. Light guides for one reason, and that is that it expels the darkness. Because light and darkness are in absolute conflict. One opposes the other, but one has the upper hand, and that's always light. Because where there is light, the darkness is immediately expelled. The darkness cannot thwart it or overcome it. And that's what's interesting about Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." Every prophecy of a coming Messiah had some element of God's guiding hand coming back to lead us in the way that is righteous. But some even speak of that great light. You've heard this before. We read this every Christmas. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Or you heard what Frank read this morning, particularly verse 1, but the whole thing, really. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. When Jesus says He's the light of the world, He is saying that He is this promised Messiah, the Savior that God has given in order to expel the darkness by entering into the darkness and experiencing as the light of God the full darkness of betrayal, of loneliness, of rejection, of sin, of evil, and even the deepest darkness of the tomb where the stone is rolled over and you're in a cave. He has experienced that deepest darkness, but as the light of God, the light has triumphed. And you could actually say the whole story of the Bible could be reduced down to this. It's the triumph of the divine light. It is a story that begins with, "Let there be light." It ends with Revelation saying, "They have no need of a lamp or a sun, for the Lord God will be their light." And that new light that is not the sun is actually the Son, S-O-N. I am the light of the world. That's not really that challenging once you realize that John set us up for this from the beginning when he says, in the beginning was this Word that's with God and was God, and in Him was life, the Zoe Aeonion, the eternal life of God, not the bios, not biological life, but preceding all biological life is the life of eternity. And this life that was in this Word is the light of all people, and this light of eternity, the guiding light of God, shines in the dark. And there you have the conflict. And the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness can't overcome it. Because light and dark, when in conflict, always concludes with light winning. Jesus is the light. And we're invited to walk in that light. Notice our saying, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, which is to walk in that light, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If our call is to walk in the light, how do we do that? Because you do know light is actually invisible. It actually makes things visible. That's why we don't think in our daily life that, I need to see this. We say, turn on the light, shine the light over here. I need more light. Because we don't look to see light as much as we see all things in light. And it is in the light of light that we're able to see that which we're trying to perceive. And when you begin to move in that direction, you can see what it means to walk in the light of God. C.S. Lewis, I think, gives us the most helpful analogy when he says, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. Which is to say, none of us stare directly into the sun and say, oh, we see the light now. We instead see all things in the light of the sun. And in the same way, we don't gaze directly upon the glory of Christ as we one day will, but we do understand in light of His glory, we're able to see all things in and through Him. So that physically we walk by the light of the sun, S-U-N. Spiritually, Christ is inviting us to walk in the light of God's Son, S-O-N. But we don't have to. We can walk in darkness if we'd like. It's very easy to shut out light. You have been given by God this wonderful flap of skin that will close over your eye and immediately remove out the light. Now what's interesting when you do that in this room, for example, I still see residual light. I know the light is there, but I can refuse to see it merely by keeping my eyes shut. So that no matter how bright the light shines around us, we can do our best to try to not be guided by it, to try to not see it in any way. That's one of the reasons why it's so easy to not see in the light of the sun. Some people keep their eyes shut. Some from fear, they're not knowing the gentleness and goodness and kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or they're ignorant, or there's just moral reasons. There are reasons that don't want to come to the surface, because if light expels darkness, it exposes it first. And we don't want our darkness exposed. At the end of every Good Friday service, I leave with the Christ light. I take the Christ light out of the building and the room is completely dark. And you know the words I say? They're from John 3. I say, the light has come, but people love the darkness rather than light. And thus the light exits the building. We do that because we recognize that the light is there. It's obvious. There's enough for anyone to see, but there's still enough shadows in this world for anyone who does not want to see the light to be simply someone lurking in the shadows. Now, we're called to walk in the light, but what's interesting is we're called to walk not just by being guided by it and seeing all things in the sun, but we're called to reflect it. And it's amazing to me that the same Jesus who says, I am the light of the world, says in Matthew, you, my followers, are the light of the world. You are the ones that are called to shine the divine light of God in Christ in the darkness that surrounds you, in the darkness of racism and greed and prejudice and discrimination, war and hatred. We're the ones that are to shine the light on the dead-end roads of addiction and infidelity and selfishness. Because we realize the world is in darkness. It needs the light of God's life in Christ that people might know that God has given them the very thing that we need in the darkness, a light to guide, to expel, and strangely enough, even to expose. I want to conclude with this. It's interesting to me. I've been reading Jonathan Edwards lately just to read some old dead white theologians, just for fun. I haven't done that for a while. And Jonathan Edwards was convinced that the stars in the heavens, just like everything in all of creation which declares God's glory, in some way gives us insight about God. So he said that the stars represent the saints. The stars are the people of God because they're called to shine the light in the midst of the darkness. And of course, there's ample scripture to give him support. When the Lord takes Abraham outside, the Lord says, "Look up at the sky, count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." Or Paul will say, you know, don't be murmuring, don't be grumbling, don't be complaining. Instead, as children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shine like stars in the world. Or finally, Daniel 12, which is one of the Old Testament passages that speaks of resurrection. Daniel says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's something to what Jonathan Edwards says, that we are called to be stars reflecting the light of God, not because we are the divine light. Christ is our Son, the S-O-N, the unique and only begotten Son of God, and indeed the guiding light of God. But we as Christ people are to be the stars reflecting His goodness, His love to the world. And of course, you know the place where light is most sorely needed. Light is most sorely needed, not in the midst of the blazing light of any room, but it's most needed when there's most darkness. And when there's most darkness, it is that one light or that community's light that can shine in such a way that it doesn't condemn the darkness as much as it expels it and shows the way. And we do that with boldness and confidence because we know when dark and light are in conflict, the light always wins. Darkness cannot overcome it. So we embrace the life light of God's uncreated light in Christ. We seek to be guided by it, to expel the darkness, and at times even to expose some darkness within that doesn't quite reflect the light of God as it should. Now, to that end, I want to invite you to pray a prayer that will allow us to settle this in our hearts. I'll read what's white if you'll read what's bold and yellow. When we look around us and feel that only darkness and emptiness surround us, illuminate our hearts with Jesus' words,
"I am the light of the world."
When we look for God in places of pain and suffering, pleading for that holy presence to be made evident even in the gloom, help us to see God at work through Jesus' promise, When we feel far away from God, even when we create that distance ourselves, remind us that the love of God is always touching us through Jesus' words,
"I am the light of the world."
When we can't figure out where to go next, what to do, or who to be, help us to hear God's call and see the path illuminated for us by the one who says,
"I am the light of the world."
When we wonder how we will go out into the world and shine God's light, sharing God's love with all the earth, let us follow Jesus' lead as He reveals Himself to us, saying, "I am the light of the world. Amen."